the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. This morning, we actually want to address the men. Me and Don were talking the last couple weeks. If you haven't listened, we kind of tackled some tough passages concerning women. So 1 Timothy 2 that talks about, you know, I don't permit a woman to teach, and we're going, that's an explosive issue. And then also in 1 Corinthians, 11, it talks about head coverings and all that kind of stuff and hair and should you cover your head or not cover your head. So we said, well, you know what? We need to address the men because we don't want it to seem like, hey, ladies, here's all these rules and men, you're just, you can do whatever you want. Because we talked about leadership and how God has called men specifically to lead. And so, you know, here at North Peace, we have a male elder board. And so we said, well, we should probably talk about what are some of the qualifications, like what does God call leaders to? So just so it's clear that it's not like, hey, any guy who wants to lead, sure, you're a guy, you got the right equipment, you can lead, you can do whatever you want. It's like, no. So, Don, which passage are we going to walk through?
Well, the big one is right after the women, where Paul says, I do not permit you to teach, and he goes through the women part of it. Then right after that, starting in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he lays out what it looks like for the male leadership. So Paul addresses that. I'm sure the questions maybe came up. So, okay, so what does the leadership look like? And Paul walks through very intimidating list for the elders of the church, leaders of the church to go by. So,
yeah, I like that Paul does that. You're right, right after. Because, I mean, we're all human. And so, same kind of reaction that we have today. I'm sure the church, when this letter was being read, was doing the, what? A woman learned quietly. What? what is Paul saying? Right? I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She's to remain quiet. And so if you didn't listen, go back and listen to how we unpacked that. But I'm glad that Paul right afterwards then says, okay, well, here actually is men who want to lead and serve in the church. Okay, here's the bar for you, basically. So why don't you read 1 Timothy 3? I think it's, the first 7 verses there?
Sure. Here's what Paul said. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap.
Wow.
Yeah, I find it interesting that, you know, Paul says, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, well, who would want to set his heart on that?
Yeah, I'm sure there were guys, I'll be an elder, I'll be a pastor. Okay, well, if anyone wants this, here's the minimum.
There's the minimum. He said, and Paul says, this is a noble task, but here is the qualification. So,
yeah, I think that's a good thing to say, like, that it is a noble thing to desire. Like, God will place that desire in men to want to be an overseer. So I guess we should say, what does that mean, the office of overseer? If anyone, right, Paul says that in verse 1, if anyone aspires to be the office of overseer.
Yeah, I think some words use bishop or overseer, but I think bishop. It's basically an older person in the faith and maybe an age too, I guess. They're looking for someone who's walked down this path.
Whoa. Are you being ageist against me?
I am. But I think that's why I also said older in the faith too. So I did
I'm
give
a
you
junior,
an out.
I'm a junior associate.
But for Paul, I think it did have that connotation of age too.
Oh, totally.
Right? Older man, because he says he must not be a recent convert. So
totally.
So Paul does give probably age and that wisdom and someone who's walked in the faith. So
yeah. And I think, yeah, overseer, the New Testament kind of uses the same word for pastor or elder, basically, kind of interchangeably.
Yeah, and I think Peter uses the word shepherd when he talks to elders, that you're like a watcher of the flock, a shepherd. So
yeah, so basically, some people would say, well, what's the difference between an elder and a pastor? Why did they use that? I think basically it's talking about just leadership in the church. So we have elders that are male. We have male elders. We have four of them in our church. But then Don and myself also sit on the elder board as non-voting elders, basically. But we're also pastors. So it's kind of, I think it's just saying, I kind of view elder and pastor as very similar. We're shepherds over the church. Don and I are paid shepherds. Woohoo! And our other guys who are elders, it's whatever you call it. It's a volunteer position, but they would be held to the same thing. Like, we are in charge of shepherding the people who come to this church. So I just in case people are going, what is the difference between this and that? But you're right. We wouldn't, I love that Paul gives a list, because it's not like, hey, I'm an 18-year-old guy, can I be an elder? We'd be like, I don't know about that, right? So I like that Paul gives, so there's no question. I mean, there is, like, on who should be an elder. It's not like, oh, what's the requirement? Well, he gives us the requirements, which is really great. So I think it'd be good to just maybe just walk through each one, then, just unpack it a little bit and talk about it. And I like what you said, Don, before we started, that this, I don't know, why don't you share, like, how we have all gone through this and how it's not perfection that we're looking for, basically.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's why we look at this list and go, well, oof, should I just quit now and resign?
We said, well, I'm not a drunkard, so I've got one. I got one out of 12.
Not a recent
12.
Convert, so we got two out of 12. But I think it means to be making progress in all these areas to a point that there is a kind of a track record of victory and of moving forward.
Yeah.
Because perfection, nobody, because even Paul says, I haven't reached perfection yet. Yep. So he kind of helps us out there. That's not what he's looking for. But to be above reproach means that I couldn't go to Andrew and say, well, hey, you are a drunkard, or you are, you know, there's inconsistencies here. But to see that there's a pattern of godliness there.
Yep.
Even in the growth and the stumbling sometimes, but there is a pattern of growth. There's accountability there and those things. So in that way is above reproach, that you couldn't go to somebody and say, well, hey, wait a minute. This is not consistent. I don't see this happening in this person's life.
Yeah.
And that's where someone who's 18, we would walk through this and we probably discover that, oh, okay, maybe I'm not quite ready yet.
Yeah.
And then, okay, so now what do we need to work on to get to that point?
Yeah.
So, but then, having said that, it's still a list that.
Yeah. And I think that, above reproach is kind of I like that Paul starts with that, because then I think all the other things kind of fall underneath that. Basically, and all of it, is looking at your character and, like what you said, like, is, I like how you said that, is there a track record of godliness and of, like, are you someone who is being sanctified and you are displaying some of these traits, not in perfection, but are you displaying some of these traits? And so, yeah, just before we walk through, like all of our elders and me and Don, we have all been, I don't know what you call it, vetted. But basically anybody that we would say, hey, there's a potential elder, we would sit down and then walk through this. Okay, are you sober-minded? Mm-hmm. Are you self-controlled? Are you respectable? Are you hospitable? Are you able to teach? All these things. So it's very, like, nerve-wracking. Mm-hmm. And everyone will say, well, I think so. Like, I'm kind of there, right? Because we can't say, yep, I'm perfect. And all that. And I say, well, are you prideful?
Yeah, and we're also as elders too. I mean, the wives are asked and other close acquaintances yes. are saying, well, do you see this in this person?
Yeah.
Because I can deceive myself.
Oh, totally.
Into thinking that I think I got this.
And, yeah.
And my wife or close friends might have a different
Yeah. I'm not view. A drunkard. Glug, 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 glug.
Yeah, or like the bottom one, the reputation with outsiders. Yeah. I can think it's good, but then when you talk to some of these outsiders, yeah. it might be very different. Yeah. Well, he's arrogant or I don't see a humble spirit
yeah.
or whatever. And then, okay, we need to talk about that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think for me it was a discernment team that kind of went through this, and then an elders team. So, you know, kind of a few intimidating meetings when
yep.
people began asking, you know, Don, I think you should consider being part of the leadership. And I'm going, eesh. I looked at the list like, okay. But I definitely didn't desire to go ahead and do it. But yeah, there was a process for me anyways that twice we met with a group of people and went through it. And so, yeah, it was very interesting.
Wow. So, yeah, I think above reproach is kind of Paul's, I would call that like a summary word, and then he kind of unpacks what that means. So then the second thing he says, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. So does that just mean we can't be polygamists, or what do you think? Sorry, Mormons.
You're out. Well, I think it means, like Paul teaches in Ephesians and Colossians about marriage, that it would be someone who's living his marriage biblically,
yeah.
and who is the husband of one wife. There is no sexual issues or sin that's there.
Yeah.
And currently and continuing to live with his wife and making progress in that. So,
yes. It's interesting because in my kind of study Bible here, they actually say, well, this phrase is not common, husband of one wife. And he says, the phrase literally states, like if you were just to translate it just straight from the Greek, it's of one woman man. Hmm. So basically a one woman man, yeah. which I love. It's that you aren't a womanizer, so you aren't, I would see that as, yeah, you don't have issues with pornography, because that's not you being a one-woman man, you right? Now, I don't think, and it could mean too, in that culture, there were still some people that were polygamists, so it might mean that, but I think that's a stretch. I think it really is, Paul is saying, okay, Ephesians 5, are you loving your wife like Christ loved the church, which again is a high bar, but are you working towards that? Are you serving your wife? I don't think it means that if you were divorced in the past, well, that's two wives that you've had, so you're disqualified. Mm-hmm. That just doesn't fit with the context of this passage. And even, yeah, I go, so if his wife abandoned him and he got divorced, so now he's just disqualified, I'm like, I don't think so. Others disagree with that, but that's my own personal thing. I think Paul is really stressing character. Mm-hmm. Are you with your wife? Are you loving and serving her? Do you only have eyes for her, basically? Mm. Sober-minded. What does that mean?
Sober-minded or temperate?
Oh, that's what yours says?
Kind of, yeah. So sober-minded is being clear thinking.
Yeah, mine's the ESV, which is the Bible Jesus read, so...
I was waiting for something like that to come up here somewhere.
Sorry, I totally, you had some good thoughts there. What were you saying?
But yeah, to be temperate or sober-minded is to kind of be in control of your thoughts, your emotions, kind of stable.
Yeah,
you're not given to, you know, going one way or too far one way with anger or emotions.
Yeah, so, and then it kind of goes with the next one, self-controlled, which could be, you know, you're, and that's a fruit of the Spirit, that you would have self-control over your actions and I think also over your thought life. So I think those kind of maybe go together, that you are not a person who is out of control in your thought life or in your actions, in your words.
Yeah, and as an elder you or pastor, we come up with many situations where you can get really frustrated or even angry, and to be able to control that and not let that run away, you can become discouraged or make decisions or say things that don't help because you aren't a temperate person.
Yeah.
So.
Or you want to counsel them with your fists. respectable, which I think is pretty straightforward. Are you a person that people respect or not? So I think we don't need to do much explanation. Someone who people look up to and respect and based on their character and, I don't know if we need to say anything else about that. Hospitable,
being willing to entertain guests, people in your home, or just to be open, welcoming people.
Yeah.
And honestly, this is one area where I have to keep working on with our work schedules and all that. Busy family. For me, this is personally something I have to keep working on. I enjoy being hospitable, meeting new people, and going out for coffee. But as far as having them in our home, that's something we have to work on.
Yeah, us too. I mean, and we use our kids as an excuse a lot. But that's something, that we've been convicted of too. So we have a 3.5-year-old and a 1.5-year-old, but we still want to have people into our homes, lost people and believers, to be, to exercise hospitality and just welcome people. So we're in the same boat. Able to teach. I think that's, I don't think that just means preaching from the pulpit, because we have elders in our church that maybe aren't comfortable with that. There are a couple that have preached before, but there are some that their personality, I don't want to stand in front of a big crowd and preach. So I think that's not what it means. So able to teach, what would that look like then?
Well, I think it'd be like leading a life group, for example, or even just one-on-one encouraging. I know some of our elders go visit people, so it's kind of a one-on-one or one-on-couple or couples.
Yeah.
So in those smaller contexts, to teach what the Bible says and to correct, errors, or to help people understand why we're teaching this or why this is happening.
Yeah.
So to kind of walk through why do we say or why do we believe what we believe. So
yeah.
I think whether that's on a one-on-one or from the pulpit, just to be able to do that, to teach. So I think that's what that's referring to.
Yeah.
Someone who is able to, share the gospel and explain it would be a requirement to shepherd the flock.
And I think it shows like that this person would have a good handle on theology and what the Bible says. Like we wouldn't, someone who's like, I never read my Bible and I don't know any theology, would be like, should you be an elder? So I'm not saying like, what, you haven't memorized all the Psalms? That's not what we're saying. But we want someone who, because if they're going to be able to teach, they need to know what the Bible says and what the gospel says. So not necessarily in a big public setting, but even one-on-one, if someone came to one of our elders and said, hey, can you tell me what the Bible says about whatever?
Yeah.
Then we would expect them to be able to go, let me help. Let me teach you what is truth from the Word of God.
So I think Paul has, as an elder, one of the big jobs is to guard against error and to constantly be correcting and helping people stay on the truth, because all through Scripture there's always this temptation, always this push to move away from the truth. And so an elder needs to be able to be aware of that and keep people on the truth.
Yep.
And so...
Yeah. Not a drunkard, which is pretty straightforward. Don't be a drunkard. I don't think that means, elders are not allowed to drink anything. It's that,
We could check those. So we had one there that we could clearly check as...
Yeah, we're not drunkards. I mean, I enjoy occasionally, but not out of control. So there we go. Check. Not violent. Well, Don, I don't know. You're pretty...
Yeah, I think we have it on record here on the podcast that you thought I was kind of too nice, so I'm definitely not violent.
Right. I think
How
that
about
is...
you, Andrew?
There's days when I would... No, I'm just kidding. Not violent, but gentle. So that's a... I think that is something that is constantly, for me, like, I wouldn't say violent, like that I want to kill people, but I think like the anger issue, I think that's what Paul is also saying. And so there's lots of times that I am not gentle, and more so maybe in my thoughts than in actually what I do, but just that anger of like when you... And nobody in this church, but when you like deal with people who are stupid and you're just banging your head against the wall. And yeah, I think violent thoughts, this makes me sad. I'm going to get fired.
I think you're being honest, Andrew, which all of us, if we're honest, we say, yeah, those are the thoughts that come in sometimes.
Yeah.
We want to deal with it.
But I think then, gentleness is also a fruit of the Spirit. So you go, okay, that's an area where the Spirit has to do that work where... I would be gentle in my thoughts and in my reactions to things. Not quarrelsome. So again, someone that always has to pick a fight or prove that he's right I can't think of any other definition. Someone who just fights about everything.
Yeah. And, no, that's not very much fun.
No. Yeah. You don't want someone who, an elder wouldn't be that type of... We would go, whoa, what's happening here? Mm-hmm. Why do you always have to be right and prove yourself and fight? And so, not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money, which is pretty straightforward, too. If you have someone who is obsessed with money or spends their money poorly, isn't generous, I would say. Someone like, if we had someone in the church, I want to be an elder, but you don't tithe, I would go, there's an issue there, because why aren't you tithing? I think that's pretty straightforward. Not to say like an elder can only drive a Ford Focus. I don't think that's... or a Hyundai is the best car that you can have. That's not what it... you can only have 1,800 square feet in your house. I don't think that's right. That's just becoming a little bit too legalistic about that. But in their character and their attitudes, do they love money? Verse 4, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And I'll read verse 5 too. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So that's pretty intense.
That is very intense. That's probably the one I looked at the most. Like, eesh.
Yeah.
Is this... because I know even in the last year of being a pastor and the journey of becoming a pastor and just really wrestling with that, with different family issues and raising 6 children and the issues that come, and sometimes you feel like, man, I'm not... doing such a good job and really struggle with what does that look like. I think for me, the encouragement was managing my family. It wasn't making your family perfect.
Mm-hmm.
It was managing and trying to, point them to Jesus, to point them to where they should go. And so, I don't know, for me, that just... kind of took some of the edge off in managing. It wasn't about making them perfect, because sometimes, and I know in my background, the pastor's family was, you know, really elevated to unrealistic, you know, standards, and the kids also, you know, felt this. And so it was typical. The pastor's kid was usually the wildest one or one of them.
Yep.
Just totally rebelled because this standard was so high.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know I really had to wrestle with that. And that's an ongoing thing for me too, to continue to learn how to manage my family. And so, yeah.
Yeah, I think too, like I am a pastor's kid. So I did grow up, I mean, it wasn't terrible, but there were subtle comments or just attitudes towards, and I have three older sisters, so the four of us, that, yeah, it was like, well, you as a 8-year-old, you're held to a higher standard than all the other 8-year-olds because your dad is the pastor. Yeah. And I'll share one story that made me laugh. I think I must have been 8 or 9, and someone came to me and asked for like a specific, like, where are the budget things kept? And I'm like, what? Like, I don't work here. Oh, but you're like Rick's son. I thought you would know. I'm like, what? I'm like 8 years old. Why would I know that? Well, you're just the pastor's kid. I thought you would have known that. I'm like, you, okay, not violent, not but gentle.
Gentle.
But it is like, I think we need to get rid of that, like, that expectation that they're
normal families.
Yeah, we are normal human beings with normal families. Luckily, and it's good, my parents did a good job. Like, none of us kids went off the rails. We did normal kid stuff. And I like that, but there is this expectation. So if your household is out of control, yeah, like completely, right? And you aren't entering into that and like, I would say attempting to manage and pointing them towards Jesus, then yeah, I like what Paul says. Well, how could you possibly then care for God's church? So I don't even think Paul is saying that your kids have to be submissive. Oh, sorry. He does say that, but I don't think they're saying, so I meant perfection, because that's just impossible. Mm-hmm. But it's like, in your role as father, are you serving them well and loving them and pointing them towards Jesus? Do they respect you as a father, or is it just chaos at home? Mm-hmm. So, yeah, but that's one too. Like, I mean, our girls are young, but I think about that. I'm like, oh boy, please, during the teenage years, don't go off the rails. Because that's a high standard.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because, right, we are shepherds mm-hmm. of this church. And so I think it's fair that Paul would put, or God would put, that restriction there. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And we kind of talked about that. It just makes sense that... if you're so I've been a Christian for 6 months, we're not going to put you into a place of, I want to be careful, because we will give you opportunities to lead and mm-hmm. serve, but not, here's a high level of leadership. Yeah. Because I love that he says, odds are they're going to become puffed up yeah. with conceit. Because look, I've only been a Christian for 6 months. I'm already an elder. Like, I must be awesome. So it's, no, you can't be and I like that Paul doesn't give you must be a Christian for 10 years before you be an elder. I like that he doesn't. So I think it's kind of judged on a person-to-person basis. But yeah. across the board, if you're a recent convert and still figuring out what Scripture says and theology and how to be a disciple of Jesus, and you're just starting that sanctification process, then yeah, a high level of leadership in the church is probably not a good idea. Yeah. And it's, yeah, I've seen this where they were like a dynamic person and maybe a great speaker, and they were a recent convert. And I think the temptation is, well, let's get them into leadership. Yeah. But no, that's basically what the Bible says. No, I'll share at the Multiply conference I was at down in Vancouver, not elder, one of the guys who is a pastor of a church in Idaho, he said that there was this big kind of local famous country music star that became a believer. And right away, everybody in the church was, make him a worship leader. Can you imagine how many people would come to hear so-and-so lead worship? And the pastor said, no, sorry, I'm not doing that. And people in the church went, are you crazy? He's like made CDs. He's toured. Why wouldn't you? And he said, no, he's a new Christian. And he said, he applied the same kind of thing. He's just going to become conceited and he's not ready for it. So that was hard for him because, yeah, the temptation is we have a like award-winning country music star that could be our worship pastor or worship leader, but he just had to say, no, he's that's too dangerous. He's not ready. So it was like, wow.
Good on him.
Good on him, but he took a lot of flack.
I can imagine.
So, I mean, yeah, we want to people who are recent converts, men who have, we want to get them to serve. And not just the token, like you can be an usher, which is important. But like, no, like get them to be a helper in Sunday school for someone who's teaching. Get them to serve because that's how they're going to grow. But I think not, you can't fast track them to being an elder. That's just dangerous. Causes more problems than good things. And then lastly, verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Mm. So what is that talking about, I guess?
Well, I mean, as elders were chosen back then, they would have also been in the community, working in the community. And so what are the outsiders talking about this person? Like, is he a dishonest business person? Now he's an elder? Like, how did that work?
Yeah.
Or, you know, the one wife thing. To look at his outside life, his business practices, how the community sees him. Because if there's a disconnect there, then that's going to come into the church as well and prevent people from wanting to come there and hear the truth.
Yeah.
So there's a host of problems with this.
Mm-hmm.
Or if there's this attitude of I'm a Christian and outsiders are outcasts or there's no grace or love towards them, those are also warning signs that, hey, there's some work that needs to be done.
Yeah.
So, that's what he's talking about there with the reputation with outsiders.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and it's, yeah, basically, yeah, are you respected in the community? Because, yeah, if you're an elder in the church, but then your neighbor would say, but man, he like screams at his wife every night, we would go, oh, okay, that's not a good reputation to have, yep. Right? So I think even when we do, you know, vetting for elders, yeah, we do these interviews, but then oftentimes, you know, we'll talk to references. So like Don said, we'll ask his wife, how is he as a father, as a husband, is he managing his household well? I can't remember if we ask just community people, maybe not, but basically like, do you have a good reputation? If we went and asked your neighbor, what's he like as a neighbor, would it be a good report or basically? Yeah. So you can see it's a high bar. So when we wanted to do that when we talk about women in leadership and women in the church, we don't want it to seem like, well, you just kind of sit and any man that wants to lead, go for it, right? We want to show that God actually sets very high standards for the type of man who wants to be an elder or a pastor in the church. Yeah. So it's not just, well, you're a man, here you go, here's the title of elder. I mean, a whole bunch of men are disqualified because of this list, because they aren't walking in this. And I mean, Titus chapter 1 has a similar list that basically has the same kind of thing. So if you want to look that up on your own, you can, Titus 1. But I mean, yeah, there's a high bar set for men who desire to lead and to serve the church. So I guess a couple of things to end, like pray for us, because It's not something that we take lightly, being pastors or elders. It's scary, I guess.
Yeah. I was going to read a verse in Hebrews there. It says, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account.
Yeah.
And so there's a couple of verses like that, that as elders and leaders, there will be an accountability for that too.
Yep. Isn't it even in James where it talks about those who teach will be judged with greater strictness? Mm-hmm. So it's, again, like it's not this. So those men who seek leadership for their own gains, you're playing with your eternity here, because it says that like those who lead and serve in the church, pastors and elders, are going to be held to account. Like, so when the day I die and I go stand before God, he's going to hold me to account. How did you lead? How did you serve as a pastor, as an elder? That's scary.
Yeah, very scary.
So that kind of is the motivation for everything that we do. Okay, first and foremost, am I doing what the Bible says? Or am I just trying to please people? So that's huge. And then, for whatever we teach, whatever we say, how we counsel people, the advice we give, how we deal with sin, like every aspect of it, there is that thought, God's going to hold me accountable for this. So am I just messing around here? Or so pray for your leaders, whether you go to North Peace or any church that you go to, pray for your elders and your pastors, encourage them, and pray for more godly men to hear that call and to want to serve and to lead. Because I think, that's kind of where we're at. We have four elders, and we just are struggling to find guys who desire to do this. So pray that godly men would step forward and want to really put their lives on the line and lead and serve. And so, any closing thoughts from you?
I wanted to encourage Andrew.
Amber. I'm like, what?
Oh, Andrew. Thinking he's our leader here. So I was thinking maybe I should sing a song.
Oh, here. And that's all the time we have.
And we talked about this song on podcast. It's called You Make Me Brave. And I thought we could, personalize it and say, You Make Andrew Brave. So But I was thinking about it, so I'm just going to keep thinking about it for a while. But what do you think? Would that be? You make Andrew brave. Can't remember which podcast we talked about that song, but
that we hated it. So thanks for bringing that up. Man.
That was my closing thoughts. But yes, I would agree with Andrew. Please pray for us.
Yeah.
I know. I've just been a pastor here now for a year and 3 months or so, and I know the spiritual battle that has ramped up because of it in my family and in just doing this work. It just seems like you've become a target because, hey, if the devil can take out a leader, then that ripple effect goes through all the people as well. So I definitely would agree to please pray for us. And
yeah, absolutely. Awesome. Well, we will talk to you next week. God bless.